It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
God Journey.
We're time warping again.
Yes, we are. And I got a question to anchor us, though.
Well, let me start with this, because we, just so people know, people wrote us this killer email, and we're not reading it on this podcast. This is literally being recorded 2 minutes after we finished the one we did last week, because Brad and I are going to be out of town in various contortions, so we're going to miss it. But anyway, this is actually going to air on Friday of Easter week.
Yeah. And I want to know, why do they call it Good Friday? What's so good about Friday?
I have no clue.
Why do they call it Maundy Thursday, as if it's Monday or Thursday? What's with that, too?
Why
do you know?
Why do they call it an interstate highway if it's in Hawaii?
That's good.
That's not original.
I hadn't really thought of
that. That's not original, but it's just... I don't understand the Maundy Thursday, the Lent. I'm not one of those... I don't even think I'm low church anymore. I've never been high church.
You're no church, dude.
I'm not no church. I live in the church every freaking day. But
I art church.
The only reason it can be called Good Friday is because of the...
Sunday's coming.
No, the result of it. The result that we were redeemed by what Christ did on the cross.
Painful Friday.
Yeah, interesting question I had.
Disillusioning Friday.
Interesting question
Betrayal
I had.
Betrayal Friday.
Kenya is, what kind of cross should we wear? And I went,
what kind of cross should we wear?
Yeah, what? And it was like, I guess there's in Kenya, among the different religious traditions, and you know, the bishop guys are supposed to wear some cross. Is it the three cross with the crooked thing? Is it Jesus on the cross, Jesus off the cross? What kind of cross should we wear? And I didn't know all that was going on, so I kind of looked back at the question and went, does it matter?
And wow.
I got a stand, not a standing O, but applause just broke out through the whole place. This is a real point of, I guess, discord. And if you're not wearing
the
right,
body.
Well, and it's an identifier, too. If I'm wearing this cross, I'm with this group. And if you wear that
I'm
cross.
I'm of the slanted T cross people.
And I just said to people, if you're, this is what I think is dumb about people who wear crosses, any kind of crosses. And I know they become jewelry to us. And a lot of women wear it for very, guys wear a cross. I'm going, if my son died in an auto accident, in a horrible, tragic death, I'm not sure I'd wear a little model of the replica of that car around my neck every day. In fact, I'm really sure I wouldn't. I don't know why.
You just killed sales on crosses.
Well, we just made this cosmetic. I'm not the first one who's talked about this, but I'm there. I'm going, why are we celebrating the place where our Savior, yes, an amazing redemption happened there. I am very,
See,
very
yeah,
grateful for that.
I mean, yeah, this is where I would have to go neutral on the issue of the cross. If what you're celebrating is the rich understanding of the gift of his life and the means by which, you know, we are saved and this transformation of our sin nature into something that has been cleansed and healed and made one with him. If that's what's going into that, oh, that's what I think of. Oh, get a 10-foot one. I mean, that's awesome. But if it's trinketizing down to just sort of a religious symbol, then I go like, gosh, I wonder if sometimes the trinketizing of it doesn't empty of it.
And then if we're going to use that symbol to say, if you're not wearing the right one, you don't. Are going to use it to divide the body of Christ?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure that isn't the sanctioned use.
Then it would be time to
dividing the body.
But I got this interesting news article on the Last Supper, since this is Good Friday.
Okay.
Last Supper was the night before.
Was it a fish fry? Because that's what they do on Fridays. I'm not sure why.
Well, the Last Supper was on Thursday.
Okay.
So there's no fish fry. Although they do think fish started appearing on the plate, even though it was probably lamb or not, fish started appearing on the paintings of the Last Supper because it was identifying Christians with the symbol of the fish, which a painter's got to be a weird bunch, I think. Anyway.
So what's going on in the Last Supper?
This is interesting. This was published in the International Journal of Obesity. This is... I know there was such a jerk.
I don't get that one.
But I think when Kent and I were flying over to Kenya, no kidding, on the TV screen in front of us appeared this option for us to select where your flight originated from and where you're landing and the carbon offsets that you could purchase so you could fly guilt-free on this airplane.
You're kidding.
No. And you swipe your card right on the screen and you can
pay off. Is that a business to be in?
Well, I turned to Kent. Here's what I said.
Well, I got some offsets for your card.
I'm thinking about doing obesity offsets rather than dieting. Why don't we just pay someone in the third world not to eat for me? That's the same thing the carbon thing is doing. We can pay someone else not to eat, and then I can mindlessly eat whatever I want.
Send all
to
the
eat.
Money there.
And the same impact is this, you know, you pay somebody to ride a bike in India, it doesn't change anything about what's going on. It's just this whole guilt-driven, I mean,
unless political correctness gone off the deep end.
So if I find any of you selling obesity offsets out there before I do, I'm getting obesityoffsets.com. I'm going to fund the rest of my life by selling obesity offsets to idiots who think that I can pay someone. Anyway, these people did some research on 52 historic paintings of that final dinner party between Jesus and his disciples.
52 Last Suppers.
52 Last Suppers from the year 1000 to the year 2000. And they used computers to compare the size of the heads with the size of the plate. So they had some relative sense of whatever.
Who thinks up these things?
You are what you eat, evidently. Here's what they found out. Over the course of the millennium, this researchers found that entrees depicted on the plates laid before Jesus' disciples grew by 70%. The entrees grew in size. And the bread...
Bigger is better. More better, man.
The bread grew
Supersize
by...
me.
The bread grew by 23%. So it's still a side item. You want the entree bigger. Get this.
Rolls?
Not only did the portions rise, so too did the size of the plates by 65%.
Supersize me. Go large, baby.
So what they're saying, and no wonder we've got... But they said nothing has been the 70s, 80s, and 90s.
Did the people get plumper?
I don't know. They didn't say that.
Did the heads get bigger?
The people in our world have, and the people from 1000. And they're saying the tipping point was the 70s, 80s, and 90s, when portion size had a dramatic run-up, just in the world. I'm not talking about the paintings now. Instead, they say, they are talking about the paintings. And they say it's not so much that, you know, it's just a gluttony kind of thing, but it's a natural consequence of the dramatic socio-historic increases in the production, availability, safety, abundance, and affordability of food.
That's a bad thing?
But in the same... No, it's saying all that's good, but the fruit of it in our culture has been the level of obesity in the last 30
years.
Well, you
know, I mean, what is it?
Extreme obesity.
Another friend just told me the other day because I was asking, it's like the whole issue of diabetes and just kids had all the other stuff. I was like, what's up with that? I mean, is this just a new test that they all of a sudden come up with? Is there this rampant epidemic increase of diabetes? And it's like, it is a rampant increase of an epidemic proportion. It's like, what's causing that? And he said, well, it's sad. Yes, it is sad. No, the standard American diet. And I went, that's what they have attributed to the increase of diet. Yeah. The basic food that you're just going okay, well.
The stuff we're eating is
killing. Don't you think that we should make some changes? I don't know.
Part of it was, too, I read this. I thought this made a lot of sense. This is a long burn today. But reading an article about people used to go out. How often did your family go out to dinner growing up?
Oh, once a blue moon?
Yeah, ours was maybe once a month. We'd get a hamburger at McDonald's or something. I mean, our family...
We had soccer games. We went to Herphy's afterwards if we won. So that was like once a week.
We never ate out. Sometimes we'd go get a haircut in this one town. There was a diner, a little burger diner nearby. We'd often go get a meal. We just never ate out. What they're saying is meals, when you eat out, to entice people to eat out, they're added fats and tastes and things to make them 100 times worse for you when you eat at home, so that you will go out. And now most Americans are eating out 3-4 nights a week. And so they're getting this high, rich.
Oh, wow.
It changed the way I eat. Made me go back to my barbecue and my dead cow, because I'm a carnivore. Anyway.
So what are they serving at church?
Oh, what? I'm not even... Sorry. I don't know what you're doing.
I'm drawing the parallel.
Our mock meter...
I'm sorry.
The new mock meter we had implied...
Here. Oh, it just went off. Wow, it's up there.
It didn't ding, but it got close to the ding.
I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry. No, I'm not going to repent. I do wonder, as opposed to what we've done with having our notion of church on a Sunday, is I think we have done the same thing to the diet. We've made it into an event that you go to as opposed to a life that you live.
Well, you're going to love this article then. That's a perfect segue.
Hot off the press.
We got two articles here about...
I just want to say, we're not planning this.
No, I didn't know
so
you were
I'm really
to...
curious where you're going.
This is about hologram preachers slated to
no
appear
way
in churches.
Yeah, and I want one.
Using churches
iPhone
in
app?
Using churches in a way I don't like churches, but anyway, I like the church.
Wade
alive
has his
in
finger.
The world,
he anyway is pointing his holy finger
it's
at
not
me
my mocking
and circling it.
Yeah, the point meter's up, but not the mock meter. Mock meter now. Anyway, the idea now is that a lot of these multi-campus churches have used video to project their key pastor guy into different venues.
Oh yeah,
on
the
Sunday
east wing,
yeah,
the west wing.
So people don't have to drive as far. Well, now
wing
this new CNN holographic technology—they're actually buying so the pastor actually appears on that stage in a holographic image. Now, the reason for why is what's interesting. This is from Bill Kinnon. He's the author of A Networked Conspiracy, Social Networks, The Power of the Church, and Collective Intelligence. He wrote in a recent blog this. Since so many of us in the West are convinced that entertaining pew fodder is critical to advancing the gospel.
Wait, say that. Entertaining pew fodder?
That's how this guy writes. It's hilarious.
And you thought the mock meter went off right there. I just
not
go to the point meter.
This is what he's saying. This is what he's calling everybody sitting in a place on Sunday morning is pew fodder, and entertaining them is critical to advancing the gospel. This is I'm quoting.
Oh, man.
And then listen to this.
See,
and
I think that, my analogy is right.
Listen, I think it is, too. That's why I'm reading you this article. And that only a very few have the necessary gifts to preachertain.
Griffs?
Gifts. Have the necessary... Since only very few have the necessary gifts to preachertain, which is a new word he's coined.
Wow.
This
who
will
this
become
guy
the perfect solution. Bill Kinnon, author of A Networked Conspiracy.
Preachertain. Wow.
Yeah, in other
I'm
words,
a preachertainer.
This is just... I read this article, and this just... I tell you, this made my heart hurt.
Yeah?
I'm not even just kind of like, hey, it's hilarious. Look what all the freaky people are doing.
You got heartburn.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'll tell you why. Because
from
when I was
bitches, indigestion.
When I was in Kenya, the idea when I was going to go to Kenya was let's get Wayne a different night, large venues, stadiums, thousands of people will want to hear a white guy coming over from America. And I begged them not to do that. I said, I don't mind if we do. If you want to do one or two of those, I will acquiesce to your desire. But I said, what I would want to do is spend time 2 or 3 days with a group of people who actually want to catch a passion for this, who will communicate it to others. And I don't think that happens in a one-night venue with Wayne up front being the, what was that?
Preachertainer.
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 And I said, I know I can carry the crowd. It's not an issue of I can't carry that crowd. I know I can. I know I can be incredibly entertaining in front of a crowd. But
you are a good preachertainer if you want to be.
I don't think that's where the gospel gets passed on. I don't think that's where life happened. So fortunately, they did. They did create these venues in which we were a smaller group, 700, trying to have a conversation. But we had 3 or 4 days, so we had the chance to have that conversation. And then there were smaller venues, got down to 50, 60. And I'm going, each time that I'm so not on this page of the larger the group, the more effective
more
we
big is better, supersize me?
Because Kent and I would both agree, because we talked about it coming back. The most gospel-effecting time we had when we were there was one night in the man's home who had invited us. We had had dinner, and five of us were sitting in the lounge afterwards, and we got down to what it really means to live this life, stuff that you can't preach about. It's not what you can talk about in a big crowd because you have to set so many parameters around it for people to even begin to understand it. But when you're in a personal conversation and you're responding exactly to what people are asking and where did, and that's what I think shot.
See, the bulk of the gospels are that.
It is. You can't take Jesus' life, its effectiveness. He taught multitudes.
There's a bunch of sermons.
But the multitudes never got it. You'd think he wasn't a great preacher. He even fed him with loaves and fishes from a little boy's lunch.
Yeah, he had pyrotechnics. I mean, he did the deal.
He could do it great. But the fact is, where does the kingdom most effective? It's to those in a conversation that gets to the heart of my struggle, your insight, my struggle, your insight. And have that conversation in a way that says, this is what it really costs to live this way. This is what it means to live loved. And the most effective time we had was with five. It wasn't with 70, 60. It wasn't with the 700. It wouldn't. And even, and through the course of this whole thing, people would come out of a meeting I did going, oh, we did this wrong. We should have had you in one of the, we could have had you in a stadium. We could have packed tens of thousands of people need to hear this. And I guess even off the podcast we had last week about that passion for God to be in a hurry to send the cavalry in. No, what's got to happen is this has got to incubate in the lives of people who are really going to help other people get it. Person to person is the way this kingdom passes.
Well, yeah, you look at...
I meant passes on. You cut me off there. I didn't want to say passes. I wanted to say passes on.
Okay, whatever.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
The Last Supper. It's all you can eat buffet.
Yeah.
The reality is the disciples, when they get noticed in Acts, what do they get noticed for? They get noticed as those were the people who had been with Jesus. And I got to sit there and say, well, I think the context was changed. They've moved to a different locale. And this isn't like, oh, you know, I saw those guys in Jerusalem. This is in a different context where it's like they're taking note of these guys. And what is unique about them is they knew they had been with Jesus. There was something of the rubbed off reality of going like, guess what? They hang out with him.
Yeah.
And Jesus is not here in the book of Acts then.
Right.
And they're taking note that these people are different. What's different about them? They've been with Jesus.
Yeah.
I think that when we look at this whole life, I mean, it's almost, you know, it's like, you know, the book's about the missing years of Jesus. It's like, well, I don't think he snuck off and did miracles and made clay pigeons and all this other stuff and then wrote all these, you know, other gospels. I think the reality is it was just lived out in everyday context. And over the course of reality, that's celebrated as what matters.
Yeah.
And when we turn this into an event, when we go, oh, big, more beta, you just go like, no, I'm not sure it is. In terms of if the passion of those people in Kenya say, oh, if we could only have seen you, and if their passion is, I want that many people to have heard the truth I heard, I celebrate that. Great.
I get that.
But I'm not sure that that's the most effective place of the transmission of that information.
For sure, it's not. And for sure it's not if the desire is, let's bring Wayne back here because Wayne doing that is what Kenya needs, misses the reality of, oh gosh, no. What Kenya doesn't need is another white guy coming over here telling them the answers for life. What Kenya needs is Kenyans alive in the reality of who God is.
Living it in everyday normal life.
Because one of the things they were shocked about, because one, most venues wouldn't allow when guys come from America to teach. They don't allow anybody to ask questions. It's my way or the highway. I always would say, what are you thinking? Ask questions. And they would ask it sometimes all day. I would just respond to questions.
Right.
And it got to be weird because people were saying, how much does that guy know? That guy can answer anything off the cuff, quoting scriptures. And I've done this for so long. It's not like I'm this miracle guy. But what Kent said was,
You was a good preacher, Tana Wayne.
No, Kent heard a lot of that from people going, man, Wayne just get, he can just sit, he can answer any question about anything. And I can't answer any question about anything because I don't have a clue. But what Kent said when he got up, he said, don't you understand? This is not something Wayne teaches. This is something Wayne lives. So when you ask him a question, Wayne's not responding out of, ooh, what would the teaching manual say about this? He's just saying, this is how I live with that. This is how that scripture, how I'm putting it in perspective right now in my life, and that's how I live this out. I don't know that that's the perfect way to do it yet. I just know that's where I'm at in this journey. And it was, I loved what he said, because, and he was saying, I'm not like Wayne. I can't get up and I can't stand on my feet all day and answer people's questions. And then I got up after Kent and said, who are you kidding? You do it every day. Kent's a hairdresser. He stands up all day long answering people's questions and talking about the kingdom and life with people in his chair. The things
while he's multitasking and cutting their hair.
The things that go Kent's a close friend. I get email from him all the time about, you know, this conversation at work today with this one person or that person. And I love the way he lives this out. No, he's not I'm going to get in front and entertain 70 people all day. But he's going to be on his feet all day talking about the life of Jesus as it's made known in him with the people he's involved with. I agree with this guy that if entertainment is the Sunday morning value, few people have that gift. Most Sunday morning guys
are boring. They can't preach themselves out of a bag.
And it's sad because that's what they're supposed to do.
Oh, the pressure to equip people.
And those guys go home. They say the number one depressive day in a minister's life is Monday morning. I'm serious. And I know it's true. Yeah. I didn't get this right.
How'd I do? How'd I do? How'd I do?
So-and-so's leaving the church because they're going to find there'll be a better entertainer down the hall. And if he can now put his holographic image in places.
Now I want to go to the first holographic church of everywhere.
Now we've really lost the idea that this is really about equipping people in the life of Jesus.
I got to circle around back. Pew fodder?
Pew fodder.
Oh, my God. Pew fodder. Who wants to be that?
I always called it flock flack, but that's a different thing. That's when it was negative, you know.
That's what the pew fodder says. That's
when people
flack.
Are being critical. That's flock flack. And if they're mocking, then that's another deal.
Mock flack.
Entirely. Now we're mocking the mocking thing.
That's not good. The meter's pissed, dude.
But I'm glad we bought that,
though.
But
so is the point meter.
That's going to help. Time will bring change and transformation. Good.
But you know what I mean? I look at that and it's like, okay, what are the downsides of – is it wrong to have some – I mean, what if someone's a really great preacher-tainer gift and he's also communicating incredible truth? Is that wrong?
I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying it's not the best venue.
No, my answer is I don't think it's right – I don't think it is right or wrong, but the unfortunate reality – is if that preacher-tainer and being him and doing him actually creates pew fodder? I'm serious.
I get it.
These people, if they're brought here,
Oh gosh, it's just sad. We're creating pew fodder. We're not calling it that now. We are manufacturing.
Yeah, but
what are you guys doing in that building? We make pew fodder.
Well, no, but it's the subtle seduction of people who are meant to be actively engaged in their own life, leaning on Jesus, depending on him, are now passively seduced into this pew situation where it's like, oh, if I could only know what he knew, or if I could only do it. It's like you get this adulation of a gift, and it's like, oh, great, great that he's entertaining. I would sooner be entertained than bored. But you're going like, if it produces that sense of passive disengagement.
Oh, and I think it does in spades.
That's the thing that, you know, I mean.
Because I'll never understand what he reads scripture and he gets that out of it. Well, no, why should I keep reading?
Yeah, as opposed to empowering and encouraging people, it has the subtle opposite impact where because someone is now, amazing. Then the comparative reality that happens in the human heart is, I then feel disempowered because I'm not that amazing.
Well, here's how it works, actually. I'll give you an exact example. This is from my last year of preaching in one of those places on Sundays. Guy came up to me on Tuesday evening at a deal I was at, and he said, you know what, that Sunday morning sermon you did, that was the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. And to be honest, it was a pretty good one. It was hilarious. It was incredibly entertaining, and I thought there was a lot of truth in it. So he gives me this whole spiel on it. So I look at him and say, okay, what did you take away from Sunday morning? He said, what do you mean? I said, what was it about? What, when you walked out of the building, what was on your heart going, ooh, this is how I want to live? And he goes,
pew fodder.
And I said, okay, forget that then. Just tell me one thing I said. One thing I said that was meaningful to you. Just anything. What scripture did I use? It was hilarious. Get this. We are, don't do that Southern because we'll get in trouble. 2 days from the best sermon he's ever heard.
Ever.
And there is no impact on the life. No memory of the content. That was eye-opening to me.
It was so revelatory. It went past his brain, exploded in his spirit, and he's just different.
Yeah, see, you did what I asked you not to do. We are going to Nashville. We are going into the heart of this country. I do not want to be stoned with you. I don't mean that kind of stoned either. But I don't want to be stoned that way with you either. Never been stoned.
Why not with me? What's wrong with that?
But Rolling Hills Baptist
Pew
Church.
Fodder.
Rolling Hills Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Okay.
Well, you went Southern right then.
You sent me this. The pastor is selling the building from under his congregation.
No, with his congregation. There's only five that voted against it.
You go, dude. He said, that's right. It's a bad lead, isn't it?
Yeah.
But they are $150,000 away from paying off their $1.4 million worth of land in Billings. 100 folks. And what they decided was, you know what? We don't need to be coming here every Sunday entertaining ourselves. We need to be out there with people. And here's what the pastor says. I love this. Our motive should not be to fill these seats, but to empty these seats. Yes.
Yeah. Get the pew fodder out, baby.
Standing old.
Yes. Standing old. Great stuff. Wow.
That's a different way of looking at it. This is amazing. And in fact, they're saying there's kind of a trend where more traditional congregations are saying, you know, this needs to be less about us gathering here and more about what can we do out there to touch the lives of people. And, you know, volunteering, going out on, they're talking about Sundays where it's don't go to church Sunday and everybody goes and works on a project in a home for a widow.
Well, let's go be the church Sunday.
Yeah.
So, you know,
man,
the whole
good stuff,
you know, if you cause a child to stumble, better to have a millstone tied around your neck. I wonder if the millstone.
Wow, where did you get that?
No,
a pew fodder thing?
Yeah, I wonder if the millstone isn't the mortgage on the church building.
Oh, boy, is that where you were going?
Yeah.
I didn't see that coming.
It's just the brain synapse just went click. And the reality is, I do think that so many people that's not why they went into the ministry.
No, for sure.
They didn't go, I love to be the fundraiser. And that is what they're saddled with when they get the mortgage, the bills, and all this stuff.
Or the crowd attractor, the same thing.
And it's like, they didn't sign up to say, I want to be a preacher-tainer. And they didn't sign up to say, gee, I'd like a millstone around my neck.
Right.
But they get dragged into this terrible predicament of having to entertain the crowd.
Yeah.
I mean, I think of Gladiator. Are you not entertained? And it's like, he's going, no, I'm not.
We're killing people here. But I need this. I need this for my Sunday morning guilt-free deposit.
And I need the pew fodder back because we got to pay the bills and the mortgage. And it's like, to me, it's like the Little Shop of Horrors. It's like you get this huge thing growing, saying, feed me. And you're just going like, no, this is not working. Pretty sure this is not what Jesus had in mind at all when he said, I'm going to build my church. I don't think he talked about brick and mortar. He was talking about hearts and people.
And lives. And living differently. Not going to a meeting once a week. Did I tell you about the last time I was interviewed for a pastoral position?
No.
And it was no. Just a couple of years
recently?
Ago.
Recently?
5 years ago.
Okay.
But I didn't know I was being interviewed until I was in the middle of the interview.
And you didn't get it.
I could have had it.
Oh, you could have had it.
I could have had it.
Tell me.
One of the largest churches in Ventura County.
Ooh.
I'll tell you who it is.
Sexy.
Off the air.
Oh, all right.
I'd done a couple of retreats for them. And I was at this one retreat doing some discipleship. They really love my loving Jesus, trusting him stuff. And I was in, they asked if I would not stay in the speaker's cabin. Could I just stay with the regular guys, which I always do. So sure. Yeah, that's great. And the guy goes, are you serious? I said, what do you mean? For 25 years, we've been asking our speakers to stay with the guys and they never do it. They always want the speaker cabin. I'm going, okay, see, now I'm the fool. I should have taken the speaker. Anyway. So I get into the cabin, I'm rolling my sleeping bag, and the guys are getting in there. They're all older guys and they're all like interviewing, asking me interview questions. Oh, did you go to college? And I'm like, why do you guys care? So I'm like, oh, let me guess. Your pastor's retiring. They're going, yeah. Said, you're the nominating committee. And they're going, is it that obvious? I said, well, yeah, it's that obvious.
On your forehead, pew fodder.
So I said, what's going on? I said, yeah, our pastor's resigning and our guys love you and he's retiring. And he said, we would love, and this is a huge facility on the east part of the county. And I just said, guys, I'm really not your guy. And they said, oh, man, we've been praying. We think you can travel as much as you want and do all the stuff you do. We know you live a life differently, and you don't ever have to be there on Sunday morning. Just help our staff grow in Christ the way you grow in Christ. And I'm going, are you guys serious? And all weekend long, they're badgering me. They're kind of, one guy's having me for lunch, and he's, trying to get me to do it. And so finally Sunday afternoon, we're packing up, and the guy goes, have we convinced you? And I said, you know what? I think you have. I think I'll take it. And they all stopped back and rolled up their sleeping bags. They're walking over to me going, you're just pulling our chain, aren't you? And I said, well, not really. I said, I will take the job under one condition. They said, what's that? Tell you what I want to share the first Sunday I'm there. If it's okay with you, I'm in. Going, sure. What would you want to share? I got up and I said, here's what I'd like to say. Y'all have been coming here for 40 years talking about being the church. You've learned about who Jesus is, how he wants to change your lives. Why don't we just see how it's working? So for the next 6 months, we will have no meetings in this building. None. We're not going to meet here on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. Staff won't be here in offices. What we're going to ask you to do is go home and say, Jesus, what do you want to do with my life? Where do you want me to serve, to love, to be engaged with people? God puts youth on your heart. Invite some youth over. If you're a lady and God puts women on your heart to have over for Bible study, have them over for Bible. Do whatever it is that God, if God invites you down to the soup kitchen, go to the beach on Sunday and just hang out there with people and see what comes up, what Jesus might do. I said, just go do that. And they're like, are you serious? I'm going, yeah, I'm serious. 6 months. Do it for 6 months. Then we'll meet back here on a Sunday and find out how it's going. And the guy's looking at me like going,
what are you talking about, Willis? You are
out. But one guy.
You're fired.
One guy says this. How are we going to pay for the building? So he's really
thinking. Oh, yeah, he got the millstone already there.
Well, he's really thinking about doing it. I like that. He's going, well, so how are we going to pay for the building? Because without an offering every Sunday.
Right.
And I said, oh, that's the best part of this little experiment. They go, what? I said, if it's God's building, he's going to keep paying for it. And if it's not, do you want to keep paying for it? And they were just dead quiet for about 12, 15 seconds looking at me going, oh, we don't think you're our pastor. I said, see, I told you that on Friday night. I told you I wasn't. But I know groups that have done it for 3 months or four months. What's always true about groups that have tried that is people don't come back in 3 months going, gosh, we really missed this. They don't.
No, they find the liberty and freedom of living this as opposed to just attending.
Yeah. And then they find out, gosh, just sitting there passively watching the concert, watching the lecture.
So do I want to be a person or do I want to be pew fodder?
Yeah. And has equipping stopped happening? No.
No.
Have people stopped
Something's
growing?
Actually started
yeah,
happening.
Yeah, people have started growing. People are now on the lead role of their relationship with God. They're not just pew fodder anymore. But precious few groups have tried it. I mean, you can offer it to people and Google, well, it sounds really good, but we can't get from here to there. We can't just stop.
I mean, that's the total little religious brain freeze where it's like, and it's like, I'm pretty sure if we tried to even just like reduce some red letter versions out of the Gospels, I don't think Jesus had anything in mind what we have distilled it as our tradition to be.
Yeah.
And it's like, is it wrong? I don't know that it's wrong, but it does get in the way. It really can when that's the mindset. Because what you just laid out is like, well, stop spending less time doing this. Let's just go out and live it. And it's like, how could you actually argue with that? I mean, what would be wrong about doing that?
I don't argue against it, so I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I just...
the millstone mortgage would be one of those things.
Yeah, but I think that's where it's like, folks, that's like, as opposed to going golfing, but we got to pay for the clubhouse. It's like, it's about golfing. It's not about the clubhouse, is it?
Yeah.
Well, no, it kind of is. It's kind of about membership. It's kind of about the clubhouse.
Well, now country clubs have social membership, so I don't actually play golf. I come here only for the clubhouse. That's hilarious. Yes.
just wrong.
It is wrong. I'm going, you know,
but you know what? I will stick up for this. If you go to the club, you should be paying the club dues. That's only right.
That shouldn't on people. I agree with that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it takes a significant number of you tithing, 10%.
To pay to make the club a mortgage.
Yeah. If you're getting the services, pay the fees. I get that. And it's not saying all that's wrong. Like I've said this oftentimes. I know congregations of people who meet in rented facilities or even purchased facilities who do this journey pretty well, who actually help people live this life. They're not nuts about you gathering here and sitting in a pew fodder, that you learn to live this life and you embrace it in all of what you do. Not the shoulds, the guilt, the really finding a love in Jesus that's transforming. So we're not against that model. It's saying most of the time, particularly if you're looking for a preacher-tainer, it's probably one of those pew fodder places.
I just put this back together. The whole obesity offsets, the whole carbon offsets.
Ooh, we have a theme.
That's the religious offsets, the indulgences. We've been doing this stuff from the beginning.
Oh.
We should sell
guilt. Well, not from the beginning.
No.
Came later.
You know what we could do?
The founder didn't start us this way.
You know what we could do to help pay the dues on the clubhouse?
Offer religious offsets?
Offer religious offsets. As opposed to going out and living that thing.
Wow.
Just pay the tent. Oh, they already do that.
They do.
Oh.
How are we going to get it here?
The problem is the mock meter just.
Oh,
ping.
Man. Yeah, I know. And I know it's hard for people who say, gosh, I love my place where I hang out. I love the people there. I think the pastor nurtures me. And I love you guys, too, because that's the journey I want to live. But you guys, please don't mock that, because we just really love that environment. And we're not so much mocking it as we're asking, is it effective? And the reality I've come to in my life is, it's not. If it was, I would still be there. I would be in that kind of environment helping people get this journey. I just don't feel like the same people hearing my voice every week. There comes a point at which they no longer cease to hear what you're saying. They're just listening to words being
the preacher-tainer.
Going home, living their lives the way they always have.
I had no idea that's what I had become. But yeah. I was a pretty good preacher-tainer.
You were?
I even used movie clips, dude. I mean, it was like multimedia. We had the facilities. Our worship was off the hook. I mean, we had the we were better than most of the nightclubs.
I'm going to draw a line when you send your holographic image over here to do podcasts with me.
I don't know, dude. I mean, it could
nope.
be. Could
not
be.
Gonna, not going to do it. Not going to do it. Not prudent. Not prudent.
No, but. When I realized that, and it was kind of like hanging out with lunch with you, you started asking all these invasive questions that I didn't have answers for.
You don't blame me. You were asking the questions,
but
already.
You wouldn't answer them.
And that's not my fault.
Yeah, that's true. But the reality is, as I started to recognize that, it's like after 4 or 5 years of communicating all the things, it's like everything else was honestly just a variation on the same theme of reality that everyone loved to hear. Week after week, and they came back so they could get filled up. And it's like, oh, you're leaking then someplace. Somehow, this is not life-sustaining on the inside of them if they have to keep coming back for an addicted drink.
Yeah.
And you just sat there going like, wait a minute, the very thing I'm desperately praying and trying to do, I think because of the way that we were doing it, did it introduce some people to the life of God and in a sense of his presence? Yes, it did.
Yeah, absolutely. It's not fruitless.
Yeah,
that's true.
It's like it did. I mean, there were because of the gathered body of people that were loving each other and loving God, there were people that didn't know anything about that all of a sudden went, oh my gosh, I've never experienced that before. And that's marvelous. So I'd be the first to say, no, it's not wrong.
Right.
But at some juncture, I began to ask the question, why is no one graduating? Why is no one, in essence, launching from here with everything that we're trying to invest in and make happen? I don't see it being put into action where they don't need here.
Yeah.
And I sat there going like, they need Jesus. They don't need here. And what we're doing, if it's producing this sense of, a false dependency on this environment, or this is the way it's supposed to be done, or I can't do this at home. I sat there going like, wait a minute, the very thing that we're hoping to produce is working against us.
Yeah.
And I started to realize I've got to help make this thing change, because it's not that there isn't good things about what we're doing, but it's like if you went to the gym and you only exercise certain muscles, you could get yourself pretty deformed.
Well, that's what led me out of the first congregation I left. Super mega church, great stuff going on by every external. My people say, you must have had a horrible experience there. I'm going, no, I didn't. It was a great experience. But I kept looking at whose lives transforming here? Where are people becoming more dependent on Jesus through all that we're doing? And I concluded it wasn't. So then we planted this relational community, a community of house churches. And this was really going to do that. But it was the same thing. It was just different form. My question was still, at the end of it, who is being transformed? Who is graduating, in your language, of coming to know God in a way that says, I'm going to live this out there? But it was always this greater dependency on the leadership or Wayne, or, you know, people were trying to manipulate this to get what they wanted out of it. You know, what color pews and kind of music. And I just was like, okay, this isn't doing it. That I didn't leave those things because I had a horrible experience. It was horribly painful. It was just, we were having a great time together, but I wasn't seeing people transform. I wasn't seeing me transform the way I felt like Scripture was inviting me into a relationship with God.
Yeah, it seems to lay on the preacher-tainer the burden to perform. And I'm going like, this is warped.
And at the end of the day, that's just what it is for that moment there. And then everybody goes back to life. I remember when I'm speaking on a Sunday morning, pulling into the parking lot going, I'll be glad when this is over.
What's wrong with this picture?
That's not right. Yeah, I want to get home to dinner and the football
back
game.
To life.
Or, well, yeah. Anyway, we're way over time. So religious offsets, we can't sell them. We're already buying them.
No, we could, but I'm just not sure that's going to really accomplish anything.
Obesity offsets? Windblown obesity offsets? Anything get you there? We'll talk about it later.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.